الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Indeed, all praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we ask for His help. We beg for His forgiveness. And we seek His refuge and protection from Allah, from the evils of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our sins. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides to the straight path, no force in the universe can misguide him. And whoever Allah misguides, no one can guide them to the truth. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, who is without partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah, you should be feared, as I not accepted as Muslims. So I wanted to address this issue of, we've been hearing about in the news over the last few months, independence that's being sought throughout the world in the Muslim regions. And it's a noble cause and a worthy cause, and it's something that as Muslims we seek freedom from oppression and we seek a just society. However, that's actually not the topic I'm going to talk about. I was actually going to talk about a different type of independence, one that is actually far more important and far more crucial for us as Muslims, that such that even if we achieved political independence and freedom from oppression, it's a type of independence that we would continually seek to achieve on a constant basis. And that's, for lack of a better word, the idea of a spiritual independence. And it's an independence that is free from certain aspects of the dunya, in other words. So we may have a certain political freedom, we have freedom to express ourselves, practice our religion, to be free from oppression. But there's other types of oppressions that we may inflict upon ourselves, even though we have a society of that is free, or free from oppression. And so there's three aspects I wanted to talk about in this regard, such that would allow us to some extent, inshallah, to seek this level of spiritual freedom or spiritual independence. The first aspect of this freedom that we're talking about is having rida. And rida is, in the Arabic, translated as contentment. Specifically, having contentment with Allah's decrees. Having contentment with in whatever situation Allah puts us in. And as we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran that He will test us. And we all deal with all different manners of tests. For some it may be financial tests, and obviously that's affecting a lot of people these days. People who don't have jobs, they're having trouble making payments, they're losing their homes. It may be trouble with their children. Right? Especially in a society such that the type of society we live in, there are many people who are having problems with their children. Children who reach their teenage years, they find themselves in all types of situations. And as a Muslim parent, if you have children, one of the worst tribulations that you can deal with is having to have to deal with some problem that your child is having. Whether it's a physical problem, an illness, or if it's some other problem of their behavior or going astray from what you've taught them their whole lives, and they suddenly, you find them to be 14, 15, 16 and doing things that you never would have dreamed that they would be doing. And this is an extreme tribulation for parents. And that may be something, this may be the type of test that we're dealing with. It may be a marital problem, right? Muslims are not immune from marital problems. And this is always an issue, whether it's a divorce or some type of problem that one is having within within the marriage, this may be a type of tribulation, a type of test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, or given any one of us. It may be illness. There's so many people at the end of the khutbah, we always hear that we've been asked to make dua for different people who are ill, people who have cancer, people who are heart attacks, whatever the case may be. This is another tribulation that Allah has sent. And the idea of rida is that regardless of the test that Allah sends us, and we have to remember that they are always from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That all these things that are happening to us, that there's no other cause except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the causer of all causes. And if we can keep that in mind, it allows us to keep in perspective the situation that we're in. To have rida is to have contentment with Allah's decrees. If we remember that Allah is the master of everything in the universe, every molecule, every piece of matter that exists, every breath that we take is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it allows us to understand these situations that we're in are also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that Allah will send us these tests. We know that. We are not of the people who, as Muslims, we blame Allah for problems. We know that Allah is just, He's created these circumstances for us as a means to test us. These are asbabs. A sabab or an asbab is a means that just appears to us, right? Similar to the way that if you were in your home and the water went out, you wouldn't get a hammer and start smashing the faucet to try to solve your problem, or out of anger start smashing the faucet. The faucet is not the cause of your water not coming in. It may be that the water authority or whatever authority that deals with the water supply has cut it off. And so smashing or being angry at the faucet, which is just a vessel that brings the water, will not solve your problem. So similarly, as Muslims, we don't look to the asbab, the means. We understand that Allah is a higher authority that is behind the things that are happening to us. And if we remember that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's chosen these things to happen to us, it allows us a different perspective. It allows us to remember that if Allah is doing this, alhamdulillah, this is some reason why Allah has given me this problem to deal with. And we don't have this issue of blaming Allah, as I just mentioned a moment ago. There's something in philosophy or religious philosophy that many people have dealt with. It's called the problem of evil, right? And the idea is basically that if there is an all-present, omniscient creator who's created everything in the universe and he's good, then why would evil things happen to good people? Right? Why would these things happen to us if Allah is good or if God is good? Right? And for us, we don't have this problem. We as Muslims, we don't have this problem because we know that the dunya, the life of this world, is a temporary existence, and that there is a complete balance. Whatever tribulation we deal with here, there is an equal reward for those tribulations in the next life, which is a permanent existence, which is an infinite existence, unlike the very short life that we have in this world. And so the idea that we would be upset by something that Allah gave us, we understand that Allah's promises, and the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned to us that for every pinprick that we receive, that Allah will remove the sin for us. So in fact, a tribulation which appears to be detrimental to us or harmful to us may actually be a means of joy to us on the Day of Judgment and in the next life, inshallah. So it's important for us to keep that perspective in mind, that whatever tribulation that we're dealing with, it's just a temporary problem. It's just a short amount of time that we're dealing with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this to us. So important to have patience and to have rida, to content it with Allah's decrees. So we should always remember that. We should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on the Day of Judgment, when we're all resurrected, the people will ask themselves, how long were you in the world for? And they'll say to each other, a day? I was in the world maybe a day or part of a day. Right? it will seem like that to them, because the world, and if you're an older person, or if you're even a middle-aged person, or if you have children, you understand that, and this usually doesn't apply when you're very young, because time slows down when you're young, but for people who have lived any amount of time, and my father always used to say this, that my life has just gone by in a blink of an eye. It just seems like yesterday that such and such happened, or we just moved here, or something happened, right? And if you think about that, you know, imagine, like, if you're of any adult age, you think of the last 10 years, and you'll think, wow, subhanAllah, that 10 years just flew by, right? If you're saying this now, imagine my father who also says this today, right? And he's an older person. So, you know, it seems like yesterday, right? And that's our life. It's just a blink of an eye, and it's a short existence. And so to pin all of our hopes and all of our aspirations in this world, and to assume that this is it, it is a type of delusion, right? And this is one of the delusions that people have when they're trying to wrap their hands around the dunya, right? And especially when there's tribulations that come to people. And so we need to always keep that perspective in mind and have rida with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decrees. He is the one who has decreed these things for us. Nobody else. Not my boss. It's not my boss. The boss is just a sabab. He's just a means to have fired me from my job. But ultimately it's Allah. If Allah wanted me to keep this job or to earn this income through this job, it doesn't matter if all the men and all the jinn and all the creation of the world tried to stop us. If Allah willed us to have that job, we would have had that job. Right? And so that's the rida that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. And it's a form of independence. If you can create that state in your heart where you're content with Allah's decree, it really frees us from a lot of worries and a lot of stresses. Because you just remember, oh, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to be patient with it because Allah has sent this to me. Nobody else. There's nothing else in the universe. And that's really our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one responsible for everything. There's no creation, really. Creation is a creation of Allah. So that's one of the... When you have rida, that is a form of freedom. It's a form of freedom that we have from the dunya. The second aspect of our freedom from... The spiritual freedom and freedom from the dunya is the idea of zuhud. And zuhud is often referred to this in Arabic, it's kind of people refer to it as a detachment from worldly things. To really live a simple life and not consume oneself with having lots of things. Right? But there's actually a deeper aspect to this in that zuhud is not just not wanting many things and living a simple life, it's preventing one's heart from being attached to things, right? Because there's many people, including the Sahaba, who were very, very wealthy, right? Uthman bin Affan was a very wealthy man. Ali bin Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was a fairly wealthy person, and these are the 10 people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted paradise. So it's not that having things by itself is bad, it's the attachment to those things, right? Because those people, Uthman bin Affan was a very, very, very wealthy man at his time. Very wealthy. But he was willing to give away what he had at a blink of an eye for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had no attachment to those worldly things. Because it's from Allah, he gave it away for Allah. Right? So it's not that you have the things, it's that there's no attachment to it. Such that a person who has zuhud is one that if Allah gives you something, you're content with it, you thank Allah for the blessing, and that if Allah took it away from you, you're just as equally content with it. Not the opposite, not distressed that Allah has taken it away from you, but you remember that if Allah gave it to you and Allah was taking it away from you. Right? So that's the zuhud that is the real detachment from worldly things. And ultimately, it's our hearts are supposed to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is true freedom. That is the zuhud that we would seek, to be completely independent, to have real independence. Right? So zuhud is not just attachment to, or lack of zuhud is not just attachment to the dunya, to wanting things, to having things. And obviously we live in a very consumeristic society, such that we're often advertised to, we're constantly propagated to have things, that our happiness is rooted in having things, owning things, having a certain car, a certain house, living in a certain neighborhood, having a certain phone, right? All of these things we're programmed to, from a very young age, to think in this manner, right? And it's very, very important that we try to keep that in perspective, that our happiness is not in things. In fact, a lot of times the root of our unhappiness is not having those things. And you're constantly seeking those things out. And when you can't have it, it creates a lot of unhappiness and misery in people's hearts. But when you remember that everything is from Allah, and that there's no attachment to anything, we should have no attachment, that's a real freedom. Now, aside from attachment to things, people have a lot of attachment to habits. Certain habits that people have to do. They have to do certain things. Whether it's watching television, right? There's many of us who have to watch television, right? It's a form of addiction. And television by itself actually mimics chemical addictions, right? The way the body behaves when it watches television is actually very similar to the way the body behaves when it's actually addicted to certain chemicals or addictive substances, right? So things like physiological actions take place in the body, such as reduced heart rate, reduced brain activity, everything slows down, slower breathing, even the blinking slows down, right? You could actually observe this in people, right? And if a chemical, there's chemical activity taking on that causes the body to do this, right? And people who are taken away from the television, they actually exhibit behavior that exhibits people who are addicted to things like nicotine and other substances, right? It's a chemical, it's a type of chemical addiction because the body starts producing chemicals that relax the body, right? And so your body becomes conditioned to those circumstances, right? And so, you know, most of the stuff on television is usually pretty useless, right? Most of it is pretty useless. You could probably be just as happy and just as content and have a lot more beneficial use of time without having the television, right? And to test this theory of yours, you can see if you can go for 10 days without watching television, right? Try it. See if you can go 10 days without watching television, and you'll see if you're really attached to it or not, right? Because entertainment is very addictive. It's a very, very addictive type of part of our society that we have to deal with all the time. Other things that you know, people have, you know, there's other types of addictions. People have chemical addictions, such as cigarettes, right? People who have to smoke their cigarettes, it's a bodily addiction. They have to have it to go through withdrawals, etc. Or of course, worse than that are other drug addictions. Another type of addiction, and I know this may be a little uncomfortable because it's a little unseemly, but there is actually a growing type of addiction amongst not just our society at large, but even in the Muslim community. And that's actually pornography, right? This is actually a type of addiction that it's a disease that's affecting families throughout. And if you talk to any of the imams, they'll tell you about all the families that have come to them because they're having marital problems because of this disease, right? And it is a type of addiction. And in fact, in the Muslim world, it's becoming a very big problem because of the easy access to the internet and all of these things. And you know, people, they succumb to it and it becomes an addictive thing. They can't let it go, right? And so these are all things, these are all things that we have to be mindful of, you know, as Muslims, that these are the claws of the dunya really kind of holding us down from real independence, right? Because we become slaves to these things. You can have all the political freedom you want, but if you're a slave to these things, then what good is all of that? Right? You've oppressed yourself. Right? It's not a ruler torturing you or crushing you. It's your own self that's doing it to yourself. So it's something that we want to be mindful of. And if you know people, maybe you can you know, help them, right? And there's a very interesting anecdotal story related to this idea of, especially this idea of pornography. And this is kind of an extreme example, but there was a serial killer named Ted Bundy. Right? Maybe some of you remember him or heard of him. He was actually executed about 10 years or so ago, but he actually gave an interview before he was executed. And they asked him, you know, some of the things that caused him to behave like this. And this is a very interesting person because he was not a person who came from a broken home or had a very, physically abused or anything like that as a child. He actually came from a middle-class family, a well-to-do family, an educated family. He had all the wealth that, you know, he lived comfortably, and he went to college. He had a, you know, good lifestyle. But he said that the reason that he ended up doing these things, and he would murder women particularly, is that he said that when he was a young boy, he came across an adult magazine by accident. And he started looking through it, and this addiction, he grew, he had to have more and more and more. And so his behavior became compulsive, and it resulted in violent behavior. And that's often the case with this type of addiction in particular, is that it results in violence. Maybe not to this extreme, but there's always some element of violence that is exhibited through the behavior. So this type of thing is a real disease, and it's a type of enslavement. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our ummah, to help the Muslims, and all of society really, because it's affecting the entire society. Not just the Muslim community, but whole this entire world, really. So we ask Allah to ask us to give us freedom from this. And the last and third thing that I wanted to talk about in terms of having freedom from real independence from the dunya is this concept of khawful khalqa hamma risk. And what this translates to is khawful khalqa is having fear of people, or specifically having fear of creation, in the sense that we act as a result of what people will think of us. Right? We're afraid about what people will think about us and what we do and how we act. And so, and it affects all of us. And very few people are immune from this. Right? Everything that we do, it's affected by what will people think about this thing if I do this thing. Right? And it affects some people more than other people, right? Especially younger people, if they're in a certain environment, in high school environment or other environments where they're prone to extreme peer pressure, a lot of what they do is due to what people will think about them, right? The way they dress, the way they talk. Maybe you have young children or teenagers, and you'll see this when they go to certain places. They don't want to be seen with certain people. They want to have certain friends. They want to have certain clothing. And all of this is an aspect of khawf, that we're afraid to do things or not do things because of what people will think about us. And it affects adults too, right? What cars we drive, what watch we wear, what neighborhood we live in, who our friends are. Well, I don't want to be seen with that guy. That guy is so and so and such and such. Everybody's going to think I'm kind of like him, or whatever the case may be. We all know it. We all do it, right? It's a deep-seated and deep-rooted behavior, and sometimes we have to really check it, to examine it. Why am I doing this? Why am I afraid to do this thing, or why am I not afraid to do this thing? Is it because somebody is going to think highly of me? Is it because somebody is going to think lowly of me? But ideally, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should have regard for. We should be concerned about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of us. Right? Because ultimately that's what matters. It doesn't matter what any person thinks of us. It matters what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of us. The last aspect of this is hamma risk. And this is also something that affects all of us. Hamma risk is anxiety or fear of our wealth, of our earnings. Where are we going to get our earnings from? How are we going to take care of ourselves? How are we going to take care of our families? And this is also a very natural human type of anxiety, right? We're always worrying, well, I have to get this job and I have to make this payment. And we're always worrying about these things. Right? But a way to keep these things in perspective is that we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq. He's the one who sustains everybody. Right? He's the one who actually gives us all the money that we have, all the wealth that we have. Every penny that we've earned is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so if we keep that in mind, and again, going back to the idea that it doesn't matter if all the men and all the jinn and all the creation of the world tries to stop us from getting something, if Allah decreed it for us, it wouldn't matter. We would still get it. So that's a form of freedom and independence as well, because again, we're always enslaved by this idea, where am I going to get to happen? I knew a brother who had to, you know, he was looking for work, he couldn't find work, and he said, he ended up getting work having to serve alcohol. Right? Even though he knew it was haram. Right? And so that's sometimes because we forget that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives us the wealth, that we make wrong choices. Right? He could have easily just gotten a job where his wealth would have been a halal form of earning. Right? But it's because of the anxiety that we have about how to pay this bill, it causes people to do things that would not otherwise be permissible. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this independence, real independence, that we attach our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask for forgiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
So just as a recap for the people who came in, we want to examine the way that we can become independent and attach our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, independent from the dunya. And the first way we would do that is having rida, contentment with Allah's decrees. The second would be having zuhud, detachment from dunya, from the dunya and worldly needs and wants and unnecessarily attaching our hearts to things that we think we need. And from habits that may enslave us to those habits and to those needs, as opposed to enslaving us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last is having hamma risk, avoiding the fear of what people think, having fear of what people think, and hamma risk, fearing where our sustenance will come from. And it's very important that we do these things. The Prophet ﷺ said there will be a day when the enemies of the Muslims eat from us like they eat from a plate. Even though our numbers would be numerous, and we would be like the foam on the ocean in terms of numbers. And he said that it would be because we had no fear, the enemies of Islam had no fear of us, there was weakness in us. And he was asked, well, what would this weakness be? And he said, it would be the fear of death and the love of the dunya. Right? Those are the two things that he said. And Allah wanted, but you can look around us in our world and see where we are. Right? It doesn't seem to be much different than the exact description that the Prophet talked to us about, right? Described to us. And so he told us what the two reasons for that would be: love of the dunya and fear of death. Right? And the love of the dunya results in fearing death, because you don't want to leave the things that Allah has given us. Right? We attach ourselves, our hearts become attached to those things. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have complete rida with His decrees, to have zuhud from the dunya, and to not have hukul khalq, and to not have hamar risk. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best in this world and the next world, to grant us the highest levels of paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to give us ease in our graves, and to let us be of the people whom on the Day of Judgment will be the best day of our existence.
Ameen.
انسنا فإنك خير الناصرين، وفتحنا فإنك خير الفاتحين، وفتنا فإنك خير الظاهرين، ارحمنا فإنك خير الغافلين، وارزقنا فإنك خير الرازقين، واهدنا ونجنا من القوم الظالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، الحمد لله رب العالمين.